Let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer, and then we're going to dive in here tonight. Father, we just thank you. You are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. And we, Lord, have no hope whatsoever apart from Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, tonight for the guidance of the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of meeting together and encouraging one another and learning about your Word. And we ask you, Lord, tonight that you'd take the Word of God and you'd speak to our heart. You would encourage us and guide us and strengthen us for the journey that lies ahead. We thank you, Lord, for the comfort of your Holy Spirit, the presence of God that goes with us, lives with us, walks with us through each and every situation that we go through. Open the book of James to us this evening, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to take the next 3 weeks, and we're going to try to get through as much of the book of James as we can. One of the things I want to try to do, especially in the summers, some of you know on Wednesday night, we have a study. I'm going through the book of Hebrews, and tonight I want to start with you in the book of James. So I'm going to give you a little bit of background on the book of James. It was written by Jesus' half-brother. It was the first book, most scholars believe, written in the New Testament. And James was not one of the original 12 apostles. James, in fact, was Jesus' skeptical brother. But after Jesus had risen from the dead, and James saw him with his own eyes, he became a Christian. And he became one of the most influential leaders in Jerusalem at that time. And all that was going on there, he and Peter and John and some of the other leaders. And so he writes this letter. We call it a letter. Some people call it a book. But it's, you know, the technical word is an epistle. And he's writing it to the Christians, the Jewish Christians, who had to scatter from Jerusalem. We refer to that as the dispersion because of the persecution. Particularly the persecution that was instigated by a man not yet converted named Saul, who eventually became the Apostle Paul. So we're starting in James chapter 1. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is written to the Jewish believers scattered by the dispersion. Greetings. Dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy, for when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be strong in character, mature, complete, and ready for anything. So I'm going to go through this a little section at a time. I want you to notice, first of all, the attitude that James has. I find this so compelling. The attitude of James, the attitude of the Apostle Paul in his letters, starting off by saying, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so interesting to me as I read through the book of Acts and I read through the New Testament, you do not find pretentious leaders, do we? We find really servant leaders. And if we go to the book of Philippians, we find the command in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ, who though he was God, did not regard equality something to be grasped, but emptied himself and became a slave. A slave. Jesus told his early followers, whoever will be first among you must be the servant of all. Jesus told his apostles as they gathered together, and I'm sure they relayed this to James later on, because they would repeat the words of Jesus. When Jesus said, you men, you know how the leaders of this world, they sort of lord it over those who are underneath them. But let it not be that way with you. Let the greatest among you be the servant of all. And that's the attitude that James is taking. That's how he really introduces himself. This is from James, a slave of God and a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he uses the phrase, dear brothers and sisters, and I love that because in Christ, we're family. We're family. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. The Spirit is thicker than blood. Now, what do I mean by that? There's a story in the Gospels of Jesus And Jesus is teaching to a crowd. And someone comes up and whispers in his ear. And he says, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are waiting to talk to you. Guess who one of those brothers was? Skeptical James, the man writing this letter. And Jesus, you know, you just imagine this setting. So Mary's there, James is there, his brothers, other brothers are there, don't know their names. And Jesus knows they can hear him say this. Who is my mother, my brothers, my family? I'll tell you who my family is, those who do the will of God. Wow, that's a little, you know, sometimes Jesus seems to be a little tactless, a little undiplomatic. Like maybe I should wait till mom's not around when I say this. His own brother, James, was not yet a believer. And we know that from a couple interactions that he had with Jesus. I won't get into those this evening. But James now realizes we're brothers and sisters. We're family. And he wants to encourage them because obviously they're going through a very difficult time. They've had to flee for their lives. Many of them left their homes. They took just what they could carry with them. And they're gone. They're out. And of course, you have to understand a little bit more background is that these are not just Christians, but they're formerly Jews. And so they were used to, most of them, living in Jerusalem. They were used to a certain way of life. And now they've been scattered, if you understand the context, into the pagan lands of the Gentiles. And it's odd. And it's difficult. We have trials. This, of course, is written for us as well. And James is saying to them, listen, I want to give you perspective. In the book of Peter, we find that we're not to be surprised with the fire ordeals that we go through. Sometimes they're surprising, I admit. You know, I look back on 42 years of my life, there's been a lot of trials. A lot of trials. Many of them I can still recount. Some of them I have forgotten. But many of the bigger ones I remember quite well. And Peter at least acknowledges that though for a brief time, sometimes we are distressed by our trials. Sometimes you read James here and you think to yourself, wow, I should just get really excited when life is bad. Well, it's not that we're masochistic as Christians. But he's trying to help us understand that there's something even more important than perfect circumstances. And that's our faith. Our faith is getting tested. And God is building our endurance. And when we learn to go through a thing, and that thing does not stop as soon as we'd like it to stop, and things don't quite work out the way we'd like them right at the moment to work out, God is growing our faith muscle, and God is developing our endurance, and it's through multitudes of trials that we learn to endure and not quit. See, many Christians short-circuit the process of God in their life. They quit. They give up. We know in Galatians tells us, do not grow weary of doing good, for in due season you'll reap a harvest if you don't quit. And this is what James is trying to relate to these believers. Listen, there's joy in growing. There's joy. There's a wonderful purpose. God is developing you and strengthening you through these trials. If you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him. He will gladly show you. He will not resent you asking, but when you ask, be sure that you really expect him to answer, for a doubtful mind is unsettled as the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. People like that should never expect to receive anything from the Lord. They cannot make up their mind. They waver back and forth in everything they do. First thing I want you to notice is wisdom. If you lack wisdom, God will give it. Proverbs, states over and over and over and over, above all else, get wisdom. Though it costs you everything you have, get wisdom. Love wisdom like a sweetheart. Cherish wisdom. Go after wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. I was thinking of doing a series sometime entitled Stupid Hurts. Sin makes us stupid. It's not fun to go through life stupid. It's not fun as a parent. You want to raise your children in the ways of God, but we don't always know exactly what to do. We need to ask God and believe that God will show us. And then we need to go to the book that he's given to us. It's full of wisdom. It's full of wisdom. And God will answer. I remember as a young man going to God so many times. Lord, help me in marriage. Give me marital wisdom. Help me understand how to apply the text. Help me to understand, Lord, how to forgive. Show me. When my feelings say I don't want to, show me. Help me, Lord, as I work with my four children. Show me, Lord. I don't want to lose one child to the world. Not one child to the world. And I used to picture in my mind each of my children. Each of my children sort of up on the wall. And I would look at that and I would ask myself the question, which one am I willing to lose to the world? Which one am I willing to lose? Which one am I willing to sort of go, well, you know, just didn't quite work out, but I got three of them. I'm sorry, that just wasn't good enough for me. That just wasn't good enough for me. I was desperate. In fact, you know what the Bible tells us? Now, this is what God means when he says, you can't be a double-minded person. You know, God will not, remember this verse? So we're going to put a bunch of things together for you. He does not cast his pearl before swine. What, is God saying we're pigs? No. Pigs don't care about diamonds. That's the point. The Bible says in Proverbs, if you cry out for wisdom, if you search for understanding, if you go after it like you're looking for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Then God will reveal things to you. So I'm just being very frank with you. One of the reasons so many Christians are missing out on the depth of what they could have with God is because they simply aren't serious at all. It's just this lackadaisical, laissez-faire sort of mentality of, well, I just, you know, I'm sort of a Christian and I sort of walk with God. James was all in. James was all in. And these Hebrew Christians that were scattered, that were persecuted, that ran for their life, that, you know what they could have done instead of running for their life? You never thought of this before. I know you didn't. They could have denied the faith. They could have just become a closet Christian and said, oh, yeah, Paul, yeah, I deny Christ for sure, man. I'm a Jew. And rather than do that, they fled. And the Bible says in Acts, they went everywhere gossiping the gospel. So James is encouraging them and saying, look, sometimes you're going to be in trials, you're going to face difficulties, and you just don't understand. Ask God. Go to the Word of God. Ask him, go to the Word of God. God, guide me, lead me, show me. God will show you. And he'll give you strength, and he'll give you a way through. And he'll strengthen you. Now we move on. Christians who are poor should be glad, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should be glad, for God has humbled them. They will fade away like a flower in the field. The hot sun rises and dries up the grass. The flower withers and its beauty fades away. So also wealthy people will fade away with all of their achievements. Well, now, someone may misread this and think, okay, so Mark, are you saying, yeah, let's just all be poor, you know, it's great, let's be poor. James is referring a little bit to the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor. They should be called the sons of God. They'll be blessed of God. Where there's a spiritual poverty. There's that kind of poverty. And then there's also a physical kind when, you know, we just don't have everything. I haven't lived the last 42 years for the acquisition of wealth. That's not what I lived for. James also, of course, was a faithful Jew, and he knew what Proverbs says. Proverbs says, don't go after wealth, for surely it takes wings of an eagle and it flies away. God cares about our basic needs. God cares about our necessities. He does. And most of us in this room, I'm going to tell you a little secret about all of us. Some of you have heard me say this before, but you can Google this. You can find this information out. So 50% of the world right now, so half, 3.5 billion people out of 7 billion live on less than, get this, this is a fact, $2.50 a day. 70% of the entire world lives on less than $10 a day. The average probably in here is between $150 to $200 a day if you're not in college. So let's just pretend for a moment we're the rich ones. First of all, God blessed us because we're poor in what the world would consider to be wealthy. We're poor, and we've been made rich in Christ. That's the whole point. We humbled ourselves before God, and we were exalted to be his sons and daughters. And everything Christ has, we have, and it's going to be ours. But then he says to those who are rich, thank God he humbled you, because your riches will fade away. They'll fade away, and you can't take any of them with you. So make sure you use them, as the Bible says, and invest them in eternity. Remember, they're going to fade away. And all the achievements of this life are going to fade away. God blesses people who patiently endure testing. I look back. Well, let me read this to you. God blesses the people who patiently endure testing. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God promised to those who love him. And remember, no one who wants to do wrong should ever say, God is tempting me. Before we go on to that, let me just comment on this verse. So, you know, some of you, you've been here long enough, you know a number of my stories. So I don't know that I'm going to share many of them tonight for the sake of time. But I have been through a variety of types of trials in my life. Financial trials, persecution, relational stuff, accusations, medical stuff. Things that some of them I really thought they would just, honestly, just destroy me. And I walked through each one of them with faith, trying to build my faith, clinging on to God, and many of them I walked through with tears, many prayers, thousands of hours, in fact, of prayers, and clinging to the promises of God. And each time, with each passing trial, after each one, there was this greater life. It wasn't, how do I say this? It wasn't like each one shell-shocked me more, because that's what we could tend to think, you know? It's kind of like being in war and just like, wow, I was in combat there. Oh, my gosh, then I was there. And, man, I'm just, now, there were times I felt weary. There were times I told the Lord, I'm weary. There were times I told the Lord, I can't do this anymore. God, help me. And then I left my prayer closet, and I kept going in every single one of them. That doesn't mean I didn't, like Jesus, fall down on my face and say, oh, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Please stop this. But the reality is that God kept his word. And as we learn to endure, God really does bless us. He blesses us. And I don't necessarily mean just, you know, physical blessing. But there's an enrichment, a blessing of the soul, a blessing of depth of life. There's a passage in the Bible that's very, very dear to me. And God, this was a trial I was going through many years ago, about 35. I was living in Ames, Iowa at the time. I was going through they were just stacked. It wasn't just one, it was stacked, one on top of the other. And I was out one day, I had my little Berkeley New Testament, and I was at this park, and I'm walking, and I'm crying and I'm praying and I'm asking God and I'm recounting the things I'm going through. And I'm like, you know, Lord, I really could just use a break. You know, since I met Kathy, since we got engaged and all that went on with her family, I'm just kind of like, wow, can you just for once, can something work? And I open my Bible and I'm reading the Psalms and I come to this chapter, Psalm 70, and the psalmist writes this phrase, "Thou who hast made me experience troubles great and sore, will revive me again. Thou will bring me up from the depths of the earth. You will comfort me and add to my stature." And I just, right there, you see, I prayed for, God gave me the answer right there. Mark, this is what I'm doing. First of all, Mark, my trials, they come from me, Mark. They come from me. I've hand-chosen these for you, Mark. And guess what? Guess what? They won't kill you. But sometimes they feel like it, don't they? Some of you in here are going through, I know so many of your trials, many of you I pray for every day. Every day. And some of the trials that some of you are going through are just so difficult. And it just seems to go on and on and on and on. Now, I want you to know your Heavenly Father will not abandon you. He won't crush you. And he's going to revive you, and he's going to add to your stature, which means add to your growth, and he's going to comfort you. The Bible tells us in Corinthians, blessed be the God of all comfort, the God of all mercy, who comforts us in all of our difficulties. And God's going to come through for you. Hang on to him. Hang on to him. He's going to come through. And in the meantime, this is the best word I can think, he's enriching you personally. Kathy and I, sometimes, you know, my wife's health has been a trial since 1977, and we got in a bad accident, and it's just been nonstop. And then there's all kinds of other trials the Lord's added on top of that. And it's been such a privilege. Kathy and I, sometimes we'll be praying, and I might pause, or before I pray, I just say, Kathy, you know, I'm so thankful to God that I got to go through all of this with you. Sometimes we've been up in our bedroom. And some of you know, one of the worst in my life trial was my daughter's sickness for so long, which she spent much of it bedridden in that very room. And sometimes I'll be up more praying in that room, and I'll just look and go, Kathy, I'm very, very grateful to God it's over. But I'm so blessed. We got to share something that no one else can even begin to fathom. And the depth of what it's done to our marriage, the closeness, we've shared something in a foxhole together that no one else really can know. It's hard, it'd be hard to share it with someone else. And we fought through it together, and we clung to our faith together, and we, you know, encouraged one another through it, and we experienced some incredible love from the body of Christ. I mean, the Christians were just unbelievable. They were unbelievable. Then we need to remember this, and this is important. No one who wants to do wrong should ever think God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else either. Temptation comes from the lure of our own evil desires. These evil desires lead to evil actions, and evil actions lead to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. It's easy sometimes to think when we're tempted to quit, or we're tempted by a sin to think, oh, God is testing me. God doesn't test us with evil. He doesn't test us with evil. He won't do that. He won't tempt you. We have to learn to take responsibility for the evil desires that are in our own hearts so that we're not misled, so that we don't blame God. There's a proverb, and it says this, and I review it often. A man's foolishness ruins his chances, but in his heart he rages against God. That says so much about our human nature, doesn't it? Our foolishness so many times, our own choice of sin, our own choice. You know, the Bible, another passage of James, he says, if you know to do what's right, but you don't, that's sin. So let's just talk about a simple sin. Most people don't even think of it sin. I just leave my Bible sitting on the shelf for a month. I'm going through a trial, I just leave it. I'm going through a trial, I don't pray. That's called stupidity. That's really stupid. And then we start to get weak and anemic in our faith, and then we blame God. See, God, see, you didn't give me the strength I needed. If you'd have let up on that trial, see, I'm worn out, I'm tired. And God's going, hell, well, man does not live by bread alone. If you ate something, you might be a little stronger. If you prayed, if you sought me, and sometimes, to be honest, we'd just be like, and James refers to this later, the ancient Hebrews, the children of Israel. And God leads them out of Egypt, but again, yeah, the trial didn't end. You know, it was a glorious deliverance, but now I'm in the desert for 40 years, eating manna every day. Wow, that's fun. And all they did, complain and grumble every single day. I don't know how Moses did it. Moses, no wonder he was the most humble, patient man. You think your trials are tough? They are. Imagine 2 million grumbling whiners all the time. They're talking about killing you, and then they try. So God swallows up the ground, and he eats them alive, a few of them, and then they still keep grumbling. And Moses didn't have an easy situation. God does not tempt us with evil. He does not tempt us. Whatever is good and perfect comes to us from God above, who created all of heaven's lights. Unlike them, he never changes or casts a shifting shadow. In his own goodness, he chose to make us his own children by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his choice possession. Wow, that's good. Listen, God is good. God is good, and what he does is good. I'll never forget one time we were at Faith Walker. Some of you know this conference we have, and I started it with some other guys, and we just get a bunch of young people together, and now young families, and, you know, a couple thousand of us down in Des Moines. And so often I would MC the time. We usually do it for 3 days, but there was this one year. I think it was 2009. I could be mistaken. It might be 2008. But those were two of the worst, most difficult years with my daughter's illness, and they were excruciating. And one particular Faith Walker's when I headed down. I don't know if Stacy Filipich is here tonight, but she stayed with Kathy. They stayed back, and we were down. And so we do worship, and I really love to worship. We're singing, and we're worshiping the Lord. And then I got to go up, and I was just overwhelmed. It had been an exhausting, unbelievably difficult year. And I went up, and I don't know why, I just felt like the Spirit of God just said, Mark, I want you to declare, use the word declare, whatever you want to say. I just want you to lead this group right now. God is good. God is good. God. So I just started saying it. God is, and louder and louder and louder and over and over and over. And we're just all shouting to God, God is good. And I was saying it by faith. I didn't necessarily feel it, but I knew in my heart, God is good. No matter what else happens, he's given me a son. He's given me eternal life. And if this kills us, if this trial kills us, well, we're all going to go to heaven. I knew that. I had a guy write to me, very dear pastor. He said, Mark, I'm writing this with tears, but I want you to know the most striking thing to me was the whole time is, he said, I knew what's going on in your situation. You know, I know about your trial, that you would stand up there and just tell us all, shout of this all, God is good, God is good, God is good. He said, here's what it meant so much, because several years earlier, I had been through something really difficult with my daughter, and I didn't take that attitude, and in fact, for quite some time, I was very, very angry at God. Well, I'd be the first to admit that I had to wrestle with my own emotions with God. But we must always remember this, brother and sister, God is good. God is good, and he gives us good gifts. He will be good. He will not give you evil. And second, I want you to notice that he created everything. James, I'm just going to tell you, it says in Hebrews, it says in Romans, it says in Hebrews, God is the creator. God is the creator. I don't care what the professor told you or what your book told you, that we just sort of all evolved and came from nothing. That's a lie from the pit of hell, and it robs God of his extraordinary glory. He created the heavenly lights. He said, let there be, and there was. He created them. But unlike them, they cast shadows, stars burn out, they flicker. He does not. He's just full on all the time, no variation, no variation. Like Ryan's good with electricity, he's an electrical engineer. You know how power, there's a little surge, it never goes perfect all the time, but God does. If he was electricity, it's just on all the time. If you took his little gauges, there'd never be a little bounce up or down. It's just all the time. He's good. He's perfect. And he's going to be faithful to you. And he chose to make us his own children by giving us the true message, by giving us the word of Christ, the gospel. And he allowed us, out of all of his creation, to become his choice possession. Well, what does that mean? It means that he allowed human beings to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And he gives them the opportunity to respond. And when we respond, we become his possession, his treasure. I've said this before, but the real only endangered species on the planet is humans. And God wants to save them all. They're going to live on forever and ever and ever and ever. All other things on this planet, the Bible says clearly in Peter, will be destroyed, gone, burned. The heavens, the earth, everything. And then God will make a new creation. But the Bible says this, and I'll close with this. We are the first fruits of his new creation. He made us first. When he saved us, what does the Bible tell Corinthians? Behold, if any man or woman is in Christ, they are a new creation. We are the first. Jesus was the first, died, rose from the dead, and we are after him. And we are the first fruits of that new creation. Next week, we'll get into some more of James. Feel free to read it yourself so you can familiarize yourself with the book. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And feel free to please join us downstairs for some refreshments if you'd like. Father, we just thank you tonight for your true word. And we thank you, Lord, tonight that you are a wise, loving Heavenly Father. And we thank you, Lord, tonight that you're building that thing which will last forever. That's our faith. And you'll reward us not only here, but in all of eternity. Glory upon glory upon glory, because we believed God. So I ask you, Lord, to just continue to help us this week hang on to you. Help us this week through the trials and the difficulties that we're going through, not lose sight of what you're doing. Help us to cry out to you for wisdom and help in our time of need. In Jesus' name, amen.